The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and inspired word. We're turning to Malachi chapter 3 and to verse 6 for the words of our text this morning. Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We'll bow together for a short prayer, first of all. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for thy help now as we open the scriptures. We pray for thy grace to abide upon us, that we might know the infilling of thy Spirit, that special anointing for the ministry of thy word. And grant, O God, that we might not just be hearers of thy truth, but that we might be doers of thy word. And we pray that our souls might be enriched, and that we'll know the blessing of the Lord upon us at this special time. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, presents to us a very depressing picture of God's ancient people, the Jews, some 400 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. These people had returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and they had been purged from their idolatry, because before going into captivity, they were idol worshippers, something that God forbids in his word. And now they're back. But we find them at this juncture in their history, full of sin and full of pride, and with a very low view of the true God of heaven. And when people are in a backslidden state and are far from God and are not living as God would have them to live, they are tempted to think lowly of God and to reduce him and his power and authority even in their lives. But how refreshing that amidst this particular scene, to turn from the treachery of the Jews to the great God that we have revealed in verse 6 of this chapter. There we read, God says, I am the Lord. And you notice that in our authorized version, the name Lord is in capitals, indicating that it is Jehovah. I am the Lord Jehovah, the unchanging, the great God. And I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so therefore this morning we have a God that does not change. And our message can well be entitled then, The Unchanging, Unchangeable Jehovah. What a God, the unchanging, unchangeable Jehovah. The Lord has stated explicitly in this verse, I am the Lord, I change not. In theological terms, this doctrine is called immutability. This verse deals with the immutability of God. It means that being perfect, God cannot and does not change. In order to change, a moral being must change in either of two ways. Either he must change for the better, or else he must change for the worse. Those are the only two ways any moral being can change. Now, God cannot change for the better, because that would mean that he was less than perfect earlier, in which case he would not have been God. God cannot change for the worse either, because in that case he would become imperfect, which he cannot be. God is and must remain perfect in all his attributes. This verse, Malachi 3:6, is a classic statement of immutability concerning the unchanging Jehovah. I am the Lord, I change not. But some might immediately ask, what are the specific areas in which God does not change? It would be a valid explanation for us this morning to list every one of God's attributes and show how God does not change in any one of them. We could think about his sovereignty. God doesn't change in his sovereignty. We can think about his wisdom, his holiness, his justice, his goodness and his truth. And God does not change in any one of these either. We could think about his power, his self-existence, his self-sufficiency, his knowledge, his being, even his very essence. God does not change in any one of these at all. However, the relevant attributes here are his love, his mercy, his grace, and his faithfulness. And we know by experience that God does not change in his love, despite the changeableness of our love. We blow hot and cold at times. There are occasions when we're really stirred up with fire and we love the Lord. And there are other times we're cold and we're at a distance from the Lord. God doesn't change like that, like we do. We thank him for his mercy. He's continually showing us mercy because when we fail him, we deserve his judgment. But he's merciful all the time to us. We thank God for his grace, that attribute which is so unmerited towards us. And yet God shows us grace. And he bestows grace every day. And he adds grace upon grace. And he says, my grace is sufficient for the weak. It's sufficient for the strong. It's sufficient for the sick. It's sufficient for those in the evening time of life. And at all stages, his grace is sufficient for us. What about his faithfulness? Thank God, he is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness, as we were thinking last Lord's Day. And so therefore, Malachi 3:6 says that it is because of God's immutability in these areas that the people of God have not been consumed or destroyed. These Jews, having returned from Babylon, having been purged from idolatry, are still sinful and forgetful of God and demeaning God's character. And yet, it's because of God's faithfulness and immutability in these special areas that they are not consumed and destroyed. And is it not the case with us as well? That is because of the unchangeableness of God in his nature and in his attributes. God, the unchanging Jehovah, is the same toward us, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so at first glance, this is surprising, is it not? Because the theme of the preceding verses has been the people's complaint and the people's sinning. They ask in chapter 2, verse 17, where is the God of judgment? That word judgment also can be translated justice. Where is the God of justice? If he says he's going to deal and judge sin, where is this God who's going to judge sin and going to be just against the sinner? In such a context, if God would reply to these Jews that he has not changed, then we should expect him to demand his own justice to be carried out, and to judge the ungodly and those who disobey the Lord. Instead, we find that the emphasis is on his grace and on his mercy, not his judgment. Even when you look at the previous verses, we see that God was coming not to judge, but to save his people, from their sins, their backslidings, and from their darkness. We find the same thing here. God emphasizes his immutability to say that he is unchanging in his faithfulness, which is why these people were not cut off, which is why they were not destroyed for their transgressions, which is why the Lord didn't judge them in their sins. How gracious God is. The people were accusing him of changing. They were taught that he was a God of justice, but he wasn't coming to judge them. And they accused him of change. And he reminds them, I am the Lord, I change not. That's why you're not consumed and destroyed and judged for your sins. God is faithful. And he replies that he is unchanging precisely in his faithfulness, which is why these very people have not been cast off in their sins. What does the changeableness, the unchangeableness of God mean? We want to think firstly that what the unchangeableness of God means, and we turn to the Shorter Catechism, and it tells us there that God is a spirit, he is infinite, he is eternal and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. God's being does not change. His essence does not change. He is the same God today as he was 6,000 years ago when this world came into being. Indeed, he's the same today as he was 6 million years ago. Now you say, preacher, hold on here. I don't believe in evolution. Neither do I. But God goes much further back than the evolutionists. And while they try to tell us that the world is millions of years old, and certain animals and carcasses that they find can be dated away back millions of years ago, well, I want to tell the evolutionists today and tell everybody that God Almighty goes much further back than any evolutionist has ever gone back, for he's eternal. They've never gone back into eternity. Sure, they haven't. You never read of Mr. Dawkins or anybody else going back into eternity. They're forever going back in their years to give them the opportunity, time as it were, buying time to try foolishly to prove their theories. That's why they go back millions of years. Because their theories can't be proved in the space of 6,000 years. Because they're ungodly theories. They're unscriptural theories. They have no substance in reality. And therefore, they need time to bamboozle people with millions of years, knowing that nobody, according to evolutionists, can contradict them for their teaching. I'm glad the God I trust in goes back even further than that. He's the eternal God, the everlasting God, from eternity past. I can't measure that. And neither can the evolutionists. On to eternity future. Nobody can measure that either. And thank God, the saved man and woman who's only here on this earth for a period of 70, 80, 90, maybe perhaps 100 years. But the standard lifespan is 70. After that, we're on borrowed time. Nevertheless, the likes of you and I who are just here for that little while, being in Christ, saved by God's grace, we are in the whole scheme of that eternal thinking. Because we're being in the thought of God, we have been redeemed forevermore. And we've been chosen from all eternity. And so in that sense, in the mind of God, we exist forever. So thank God, we have a future which is as bright as any noonday sun. And we can look forward to that. Even though death comes, even though the body goes down into the grave, thank God the soul soars high into glory and into the very presence of God. And then one day, in God's own timing, the body and the soul at the resurrection will be reunited and forever with the Lord. What a future in the scheme of the things of God. What a future. Are you the Lord's today? Do you really know him? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you saved by his sovereign grace? You'll never be in that scheme, that wondrous scheme I'm talking about, unless you're saved, dear friend. Otherwise, your eternity will be hell and damnation, cast out of God's presence in the sufferings of the fiery furnace of a lost eternity. We don't want that to be your portion. And therefore, that's why we urge men and women and plead with them to come to Christ and trust him as their own and personal Savior. Thank God he doesn't change in his being. He doesn't change in his wisdom. He is just as wise today as when he created the world. Way back in Genesis chapters 1, 2 and 3. He hasn't lost any of his eternal wisdom. Infinite wisdom was required to create this universe and to put in place all the laws that govern it. This universe is governed by God, and the laws that control it were put in place by the wisdom of the Almighty, the God of heaven. Infinite wisdom was also required to devise a plan of redemption, to save fallen man. That required infinite wisdom. God did not fail in that task. And he is just as wise today as he was in eternity past. And infinite wisdom has designed your salvation and mine. And God is just as wise today in his treatment of you and me as he was when he chose us unto salvation. Is that not a comfort for a new year? Oh yes, we're 1 week into it, but it's still fresh. And the vast majority of it's still ahead of us. What a verse to take with us each day. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, ye sons of men. These Jews were the sons of Jacob. And we are also the sons of Israel, being of the Israel of God. And therefore, we're not consumed. Thank God for his wisdom. His power doesn't change. God is all powerful. It's the same as it always has been. God displayed not only his wisdom in creation, but also his omnipotence. Time and again in history, God has displayed his power. I'll just mention a few to remind us of God's continuing power. He did so at the Red Sea, when the sea opened and Israel passed over on dry land. He did so when he inflicted upon the Egyptians the plagues, the 10 plagues. God's power was mightily manifested. God did so again at the time of the Reformation, when out of great darkness and great idolatry and great ignorance of God, the light of truth shone brilliantly, and thousands of people in many lands were brought out of the darkness into the light of the glorious truth of God's gospel. Thank God for God's power. It's still the same today. And we pray and we preach and we labor and we do our outreach and we seek to win the lost. And it seems so hard to do. But God is able. He's able. Never give up. Never think that our labor is in vain. In due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. What a God. A God of all power. God of grace. He never changes. God is unchangeable in his holiness. In his holiness. The 10 commandments stand as a monument to the unchanging holiness of God. His standards do not change. He is unchangeable in his justice. All of these things, God doesn't change in his holiness. And because he is just, he must punish sin. Because he's holy and just, he must punish sin. He punished sin when Christ bore his people's sin on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner will be punished in eternity in hell for his sin. God will punish sin. For the believer, his sin has been punished in Christ on the cross. For the unbeliever, his sin will be punished in hell in eternity. And again, that's another reason why we urge you to the Savior. We ask you to flee from the wrath to come and to hide in the wounds of Christ, shelter in the rock of ages, take him by faith as your Savior into your own heart and into your own life. God is unchangeable in his goodness. God is good. He has always been good. And he always will be good. People talk about why such and such a thing happens. A tsunami perhaps. Floods and famine and so many things. I tell you that through all the world's ailments, God is good. Working out his plan from all eternity. And he always will be good. We should never charge God with foolishness. We should never think upon him as anything less than good. He's good to you. In spite of your illness, in spite of your weakness, in spite of the failings of your life, in spite of the trials you're called upon to face, God is good. And in spite of the sinner's impenitent attitude, God is good. Because the Bible says, the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. And thank God for a good God who is unchanging. He's unchanging in his truth. In his truth. The Bible is God's truth. And the Bible never changes. He is a faithful God. Every statement that he has made is 100% reliable. Everything he has said in the Bible is truth. Every promise and every warning are 100% reliable. God is an unchangeable God. Now, I know our time flies away on us. But just as I close for a minute or two, let's think, if God should be changeable, what then? Just supposing for a minute. God forgive me for thinking this way. But let's understand it. If God should be changeable, what then? What then? If God should be changeable, the consequences would be unthinkable. Absolutely unthinkable. If God could change for the better, we are trusting today in an imperfect God, an imperfect being. That's what I have to say today. If God can change even for the better, then at this moment in time, your trust is in an imperfect being. If he could change for the worse, then we're in deep trouble, aren't we? Serious trouble. He could become a little bit worse, you think? And then, through the passing of the ages, he could become a little bit more worse still. It is unthinkable that God could change and become worse. I am the Lord. I change not. If God could lose some of his power, he might eventually lose it all. And then where would the world be? Where would you be? Where would I be? He wouldn't be able to look after us in the same manner that he has looked after us in the past. But I'm glad to be able to declare with certainty, beyond any shadow of rebuke or doubt, that the God I trust is unchangeable in all of these attributes that we have mentioned, and in all of these ways. He's the same to me today as he was yesterday. And he'll be the same toward me tomorrow and every day as he has been in the past. Thank God for a wonderful God. And I can say personally that he's my God. Why can I say that? Because there was a day in my young life when I was 14 years of age when I came as a sinner to Christ. And trusted him as my own personal Savior. And he saved me. He took my sins away. My name is in heaven. And one day I'm going to be with Christ in heaven. And that's according to the book. And God's word never changes. His promises are yea and amen to every one of his children. Be encouraged, therefore, brethren and sisters. Be encouraged. What a God we worship today. We have come to honour his name and to exalt his glory. But if he could lose some of his wisdom, perhaps he hasn't foreseen some of the difficulties or eventualities that may overtake you in life. And therefore it would prove impossible for him to help you as he did in the past. My friend, that's unthinkable. God knows the future. And he knows the way that I take. He knows every day of this incoming year. He knows every turn of my life's journey. He knows every eventuality, every hurdle that I'll have to cross, every difficulty I have to face. He knows all about it. And he's there before me to help me through. There was a man in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure many of you have read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And there was a man called Mr. Fearing. He was a believer, a follower of Christ. But he feared every day. And sometimes we meet Christians like that, don't we? And he feared lest when he got to the river that he had to cross, he feared that he would not be able to cross it. And all the way from a long distance ahead, he began to fear the river long before he came to it. Are we not like that? We fear supposed difficulties before we come to them. We imagine difficulties. We imagine problems. And if such and such should happen, oh, I could never face it. I could never get over it. And then perhaps it never happens at all. And we're told in Bunyan's Progress that when Mr. Fearing got to the river, he discovered something he had never thought of. That the river was at its lowest in its history. And he could easily get across. What have I to fear? What have I to dread leaning on the everlasting arms? Oh, friend, we have no need to dread or fear. And if God could change in his promises, those promises that we have about forgiveness of our sins, if God could change in that regard, oh, what about it, friend? When he tells me that my sins and mine iniquities he will remember no more forever, thank God he'll never change that promise. Never change it. And I know that my sins are all gone, swept away in the flood of the blood of Christ. Away as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. One day when I come to pass through the judgment, not one sin will rise up to condemn me. Not one charge will be laid against me. The Lord will not say, oh, here's something that you haven't answered to. All my sins have been answered for. They've all been dealt with. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. His blood washes whiter than snow. Thank God today, you Christian friend will have nothing to answer. Because they're under the blood. Jesus took them and took them all away. Never to be remembered anymore. It is impossible for God to be a changeable God. I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:6. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. Numbers 23:9. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Surely the Lord will make it good. Oh, he does not change. He hasn't changed. He's not going to change. He never will change. And to you and me today, as we take our leave of this house of the Lord, and our leave of one another, and we go our ways, let us go away with the sound gospel bell ringing within our hearts. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of men, are not consumed. May God bless his word. May he bless you as well through the word. We'll bow in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that assurance that when the roll is called up yonder, we will be there. Help us meanwhile to labour for thee every day, even this year, to serve thee as never before. Thank thee we serve an unchanging God, and we bless thee thou art the same yesterday, today and forever. And we thank thee our trust is in thee, and it's to thee we look today. Part us with thy blessing, and go with us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.